In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. Lord, by the light of the Holy Spirit, you've taught the hearts of your faithful. In that same Spirit, help us to relish what is right, and always rejoice in his consolation. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Christ our King.
Thy kingdom come.
Virgin most prudent, Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Alrighty, please be seated. So, what we're doing right now, this is on the schedule as a talk. Sometimes we refer to them as conferences. So the difference between the talk and the meditation is, I will say some things that hopefully are helpful, but it is not. I'm not going to finish up and say, for the next 30 minutes, now go take this to the chapel and pray. This is just a conference on something spiritual, as opposed to like meditating on a gospel passage. And this is going to be precisely on the topic of prayer. So, and even last night as we began, I was actually happy that some of you kind of piped up and gave some, I think, some good questions. Because when I look around the room, I see all different, some of you I don't really know that well, but I'm presuming I see all different stages, experience levels. In Regnum Christi, we have two kind of principal weekend-long silent retreats that we do. One is for the, you know, the experienced RC Regnum Christi veterans, it's called a triduum. And then we have spiritual exercises. Spiritual exercises is ordinarily for A, people that are not yet Regnum Christi members and therefore are not like living all the different commitments and whatnot in Regnum Christi, tends to be more oriented towards people that are getting active in the spiritual life. The original spiritual exercises were designed for kind of an initial conversion experience. It is also doubles very neatly as a makeup session for all those RC members out there who didn't get into their triduum. They said this is their second shot. So some of you, I'm looking at you like you're out of town or whatever, and we didn't have enough triduums out there to count because, I mean, frankly, I don't have much bandwidth. So the long and short of it is some of you are in one place spiritually, some of you are in another, and hopefully all of you are transitioning from someplace lower to someplace higher. Be that as it may, I think this is one of those things, even though some of you have already heard this 20 times, there's always something to repetition. So the topic is prayer. Now I'm going to focus on what we refer to as mental prayer, because that's a lot of what we're doing this weekend. In general, there are different kinds of prayer. You could say there are your recited prayers, which is what we all learn. Hope was talking about that over dinner. You know, teaching her kids, her girls at Sacred Heart, you know, it was 15 different recited prayers that as Catholics we should know. The Our Father is the recited prayer par excellence, taught by none less than Almighty God himself. So if you ever want to know how to pray, I mean, God himself told you, if you want to know how to pray, this is how you do it, okay? But throughout human history, there have been any number of very beautiful recited prayers. The Psalms, I guess, would fit into that category. They're inspired by God, but they were prayers to be recited by the people of Israel. And each one of them has a certain color and goal, if you want, that it arrives to. The beauty of recited prayers is they are schools. They teach you how to pray. Recited prayers that are either inspired by sacred scripture or by saints or people that are really profound in the spiritual life, people that have intimate personal relationships with God, they tend to teach us this is how you should address God. This is how these are the things you should ask for. So it's like anything else. If you want to play sports, you know, if let's pretend you want to learn how to play basketball, you could watch videos of me It wouldn't do you a lot of good. Or you can watch Jordan and LeBron and all those guys that are, like, great and try to imitate them. The same thing here applies to our prayer life. The only difference being you don't have to be a superhero to become great at prayer. You do have to be physically really gifted to do the things that, you know, Jordan and LeBron and all those guys do. Prayer is not the domain of some privileged souls. It is true there are certain people that God gives greater gifts to and greater capacity. You know, I would hope that the Blessed Virgin Mary has, from the beginning, a greater capacity than some schmuck like me to pray, and she took full advantage of it. So to her credit, you know, she maximized every opportunity she had. But every one of us in this room has the capacity to become a great saint. And if you are a great saint, ipso facto, you will be a great person of prayer, whatever that looks like. The second thing is, there is such a thing as liturgical prayer. The most obvious case of that would be the Mass. Liturgical prayer is, in a certain sense, you would say it's the most powerful. I don't like to use the words powerful because we're not talking about, you know, it's not like leveling up in a video game or something. But liturgical prayer is the prayer of the Church. The Church, conceived of as the mystical body of Christ and as the bride of Christ, the Church is a person. So much of the Gospel, especially the Gospel of John, they refer to Jesus, for example, as the bridegroom, right? Well, who does he marry? He marries the Church. The Church is his bride, and he creates the Church, and then he marries her. So, you know, being God, you can do those things. So the Church as Christ's mystical body, with Christ as the head, means that we are incorporated into the very prayer of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, true man, perfect human being and divinity in one person. And he is our head, leads our prayer whenever we are in liturgical prayer. And frankly speaking, everything that we do in the realm of grace is through the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who has incorporated us in as living members of his mystical body. So liturgical prayer is when the Church as the body of Christ is praying through Christ to the Father, and simultaneously it is also the prayer of the bride of Christ praying with her spouse and to her spouse and through her spouse to the Father. And why are those two things at the same time? Well, in a matrimony, again, the two become one. The bride, in a certain sense, becomes Christ. The two are united. So when you think about that, that's incredible stuff. And when we have the gall to do things like contemplate missing Mass, and you're like, I'm going to miss out on an hour of the highest prayer that is not even in existence, but that is even possible. It is impossible that there is a greater prayer than what takes place in the Mass, and I'm just going to willy-nilly miss out on that, let alone receiving the Eucharist and everything that is implied there. So it is powerful stuff. Now, the shortcoming of the liturgy, so to speak, is that the prayer in and of itself is, you could say, infinite. The prayer of the breviary, for example, Liturgy of the Hours, when I give Eucharistic benediction, you know, those are liturgical actions. Sacraments would fall under the category of liturgical actions. The problem with liturgical actions is you can tune out. They take place with or without you. They have their effectiveness and everything with or without you, but it's, you know, it requires on our part, well, every prayer it requires of us, but it is easier, I think, to tune out of a prayer when everyone else is praying and it's not just us talking than it is when I'm sitting down and praying my rosary personally or doing mental prayer. And then the third category is precisely mental prayer. Which is what we do when we do our meditations. It's, like I said, it's largely what we're doing this weekend. Mental prayer is, and I'm going to use these words loosely because these words apply to every form of prayer, actually, but I will call it the prayer of relationship, the prayer of union, the prayer of dialogue. So again, any prayer, properly speaking, involves relationship, union, and dialogue. But I think that is the characteristic trait of mental prayer. It is your being with and speaking with God. So, and that puts us into the context of what is prayer in general, because I actually put this first, and I should have probably started with it, but I got ahead of myself. As a backdrop, if you want to ask yourself, what is prayer, in order to know then how do you pray well and how to go about it in a proper way, prayer ultimately is relationship. It is, prayer is relationship. Love is relationship. When I conceive of prayer, and when I conceive of the spiritual life in general, it is love that takes on different characteristics. So when I was giving a talk to a group of men at my house a couple of weeks ago, the talk was on how to live the means of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And I doubled down in that particular one on fasting, because I think prayer, more or less, at least we have a concept, but as Catholics, we've gotten very bad at fasting. And I'm going to raise my hand. I'm part of you. we've gotten very bad at fasting. And what I said to them is, like, what is prayer would be, at least in my words, prayer would be love that expresses itself through language, right? So when you pray, generally speaking, we are in some form of a dialogue. You may be verbally reciting a prayer, or maybe mentally, but it is you who are taking stock of, you're in a moment of conscious dialogue and interaction with God, who is your creator, and why not, who is your lover. He is the most intimate being out there. So when, as Catholics, we're not always conscious, you know, we all know you can't constantly 24/7 be praying the rosary and in the chapel and doing things. You have lives to live and everything. So as Catholics, all of our life can and should be a prayer, in the sense that all that we do is done through love. But those moments that we consciously elevate our mind and our thought to God and enter into a kind of a conversation with him is what I'm going to refer to as prayer. Teresa of the Child Jesus was the one who said prayer is the lifting of the mind and the heart to the God who we know who loves us. I don't remember the exact quote, but it's essentially what she said. Fasting I expressed as love, which expresses itself through our bodies, in the sense that we make an act of love to deny ourselves something as a gift to God. So any physical sacrifice that you do can be love expressing itself through the bodily, giving preference to the spiritual over the bodily satisfaction. Okay, whenever I voluntarily make some sacrifice, however dumb it is, and I offer it up and saying a little gift to God here out of love, then that sacrifice becomes a kind of a prayer, but it's a different form. It is love that expresses itself through some bodily kind of manifestation. Almsgiving would be love expressed through mercy, works of mercy. Almsgiving doesn't only mean giving money or giving clothes and stuff. It can also just mean your acts of service, your acts of generosity, your kindnesses. And I put in a fourth category, work, because frankly speaking, most of us spend most of our waking hours working. Even Mary and Joseph spent most of their waking hours working. They were not, you know, I'm sure they spent many hours just being with God and praying and dialoguing, but they had to work. And life in Nazareth was not easy. And again, because when work is done with love and intentionality, and you offer up your work, doing the best that you can, doing it ethically, doing it well, doing it with perfection, out of love, it becomes a kind of a prayer. And I would say work can be considered love expressed in our participation in creation, or in perfection of creation, which was Adam's initial vocation from God, to till the soil. And that was the form that his priesthood kind of took. (Clears throat) So mental prayer is not just, if mental prayer is about relationship, that means it is not primarily a method, but methods can help. You know, I'll give you an analogy. Just like your relationship with your children is not a method, or your relationship with your spouse is not a method, nonetheless, if we're not intentional and we don't take stock of things, you know, our marriages and our relationship with our children can get rocky. So sometimes, depending on their personalities and your personalities and circumstances, we need to keep in mind, what are the things that this person is going through? What are the things that annoy this person? What is going to be the best moment in order to bring up this subject or whatever? That if would be a kind of a method. It's not just randomly, you know, in any given moment saying or expressing anything that I feel like, right? That's where problems come up in marriages. So in a marriage, you know, one of the best practices is to have regular date nights, for example, just when we, you know what, this is time just for us as a couple. Okay, well, the same thing applies to our prayer life, to our relationship with God. That is your prayer life. So in order to pray, point number one, it is good to have a prayer routine. It's not the only part of prayer, but it is very helpful to have a prayer routine. If you join Regnum Christi, you have a prayer routine. And first of all, you have your commitments that you say, this is what I commit myself to doing in your prayer book. Some of the Regnum Christi prayers you already recognize, because like the ones we're doing in the morning and the evening are your Regnum Christi prayers. But it's a generally acknowledged best practice to sanctify the day in different moments. So when we wake up in the morning, we should have certain prayers that we pray regularly. Because if we just kind of do things when we feel like it, it's the same logic as being nice to your spouse or children when you feel like it, or spending time with your loved ones when you feel like it. And if you don't feel like it, well, nothing. You know, imagine if your spouse started adopting that logic with you. It's like, I mean, I was with you for an hour last Sunday. I mean, what more do you want? You want to talk the rest of the week? It's like that little happy little marriage wouldn't last too long, right? When you see people that are in love, especially kids, I ask kids, like, hey, you got a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Okay. How often do you check in? Text? Picture, whatever. It's like all the time, especially now with phones. They're so much more connected than we were back in the day when all of us in this room were growing up. You know, if you were lucky, you could get to the phone if you didn't have too many sisters. And so you had to like invent ways to physically see the person or maybe call or whatever. But right now, I mean, they're constantly just checking in and thinking about and looking at pictures of and everything. Okay, well, our prayer life should be like that. If you are in love, that person, you're constantly going to be calling that person to mind. So it is a best practice to, when we get up in the morning, sometime before we get going, to have a space of prayer. That could mean before you shower, after you shower, before breakfast, after breakfast, but before you leave the house, unless you're leaving the house to go to Mass or something, before you leave the house, and get going with your day, we should have a fairly sizable space of time dedicated to prayer. In Regnum Christi, that would be your morning prayers, which are these little recited ones, and your morning meditation, usually 15, 20, 25 minutes, whatever it is. And possibly other things you like to throw in there. And if you give God the best time in the beginning of the day, you'll find that the rest of your day tends to work. What happens if you put off your prayer? And sometimes I get it, life happens, but what if we consciously put off our prayer and say, oh, I'll get to it? Well, you probably won't. Magically, if you begin your day generously and say, I'm going to give God these 20 minutes in the morning, magically throughout the rest of the day, you will probably find other moments also to give God your time. And if you don't give him those early moments, you're probably not going to give him too many other moments in the day later. So there's a difference between starting the day consciously inviting God into it or not. Secondly, this is what we would refer to all as remote preparation to be able to pray well. So having different moments throughout the day, it makes a big difference. If, for example, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and by the way, the best moments to pray as a rule of thumb would be, it revolves around your natural breaks in your day, which means when do I eat, when do I sleep, and when do I travel, right? So when I wake up, there's that magical space between when I wake up and have breakfast and leave the house and get going and everything. Somewhere in there, there's a natural break. Once you get going, forget it. You're probably not going to pray much. Even me, like, I'm not just going to break down suddenly at 11:15 and just start praying, you know, unless I already have a conscious resolution that it's already my day is programmed. But just spontaneously do that, it's not going to happen. My day is already going. When you stop at lunchtime is a natural break in your day. Whether or not you eat lunch is another thing, but there's always that midday break in there. When you, either right before you come home from work, when you're about to travel, or when you get home, there's a natural break. When you finish dinner, there's a natural break because you're not going to like immediately go to TV. You've got to clean dishes and everything. And before you go to bed, there's another natural break. So these are like natural spaces that are usually the best moments to sanctify the day by lifting up our mind and heart to God. And if we do that regularly throughout the day, even if it's little moments, when we do want to sit down and do something like mental prayer, we'll find it's a lot easier. It will become something natural to us because throughout the day, even if it's just little short moments, we're staying in touch with God. Related to that, I would say we need to have spaces of silence. If we're filling the other moments of our day constantly with noise, then it's going to be more difficult to pray. So I'm big on, you know, I don't read as much as I used to or as I should anymore, but I do listen to books on tape. But I also know that I have to modulate how much am I going to listen to it. If I'm listening to, like, because I'm driving all day and I listen to like 5 hours or some book, no matter what it is, it's going to be in the back of my head when I try to pray. You know, like one, I think it was in January, I had to drive from Midland, Texas to Houston, which is like 8 hours and it's a rainstorm. I'm trying to keep myself awake. And so I'm listening to this book on Elon Musk the whole time and come to meditation and Elon Musk, which is not what I want to pray about, right? He's not particularly, he's not my inspiration in the spiritual life. If you go to bed, a lot of people like go to bed watching TV or listening to things. Bad. Not a good idea. I think it's a good idea. I mean, I understand it's nice to have a little vegetation and downtime. You know, dinner's over and a little time to relax and everything. But there should be a cutoff time and a little space where we can either just be with the one you love or, you know, or dedicate those moments to prayer while you're still awake. That's another thing, is getting to know yourself. If you say, well, I love to pray before I go to bed, but I usually make it about 3 minutes before I fall asleep. Well, some of you are smirking at each other, okay? We know who you are. you know, choose the best moments so you can give God the best. But it is, I think it's important that last thing before we fall asleep, to make sure that we kind of sanctify the night as well. Say some of your prayers. Again, in Regnum Christi, we have our daily exam and we have the night prayers that are in your prayer book. And the purpose of that is to put yourself in that zone to kind of sanctify the evening and also be able to wake up the next day remembering, okay, yesterday I wasn't so good in such an area, so today I'm going to make this resolution. Same thing applies when you wake up. Waking up to, you know, listening to, I don't even know who the news people are anymore. I don't listen to news anymore because it's depressing. But if you're constantly just waking up with the radio playing and everything, it's not going to facilitate your being able to pray a morning meditation. So kind of fostering those spaces of silence. Now, by the way, the number one creator of interior noise is not exterior noise. The number one creator of interior noise is called sin. So, if obviously to the extent that you are living the life of grace, you know, except for a real gift of God, trying to pray when you know you've got some sort of rankling sin or unforgiveness or whatever, doesn't usually work too well. And God allows you to realize that it doesn't work so well so that you will do something like go to confession and start over. He's not generally going to make it easy, unless you're one of those that's been away from the church a long time and he's just trying to pull you in and say, come on, there's space for you here. But for those of us who are doing something like this retreat, he will generally allow us to feel in our conscience something isn't right, so I better go to the doctor and do whatever I need to do to get my spiritual life in order again. Go to confession if needed. Okay, proximate preparation, which is when you're getting ready to get down and pray. First of all, it's good to have your prayer space and your prayer time. So when's the best moment of the day and what's the best place? You know, reclining back on a lazy boy at 10 in the evening is probably not your best space for praying. Might be your best space for something else. But creating that space where, and knowing that space and that time when I can just be alone with God. Sometimes you have to wait for the kids and the husband and everyone to leave, and then you can have your cup of coffee and spend your 30 minutes or whatever. That's fine. You figure out, you know, there's a that corner of the house. I know some people that have like their prayer room. It's the place where they go and they've got their little books sitting around and everything. Whatever facilitates you being able to enter into a dialogue with God. I recommend books as opposed to gadgets, even though I'm probably the most guilty here of praying with my, you know, the daily readings on the phone and everything. But the problem with gadgets is messages will tend to come in. And then sometimes you get inspired by a word, like I'll be meditating and Jesus traveled from, I don't know, from some place to some other place. And a lot of the times there's a symbolism there, so I'll get curious for the sake of my prayer, which there's legitimacy there, and look up, oh, look, let me see about this place. Where is that? Because that will give some context. But if you're not careful, then you start looking up other things that are totally irrelevant. Who did the Seahawks draft? It's like, so again, there's a level of honesty, but I recommend as much as possible. You know, a physical book is much safer than an electronic gadget for praying with. And now finally we get to the actual trying to pray. The first thing we want to do, again, I'm saying that the prayer is not a method, but there are methods that can help. So everything I'm about to say is good ideas, but I'm not, what I don't want is that we try to enter into prayer kind of staccato, like, okay, I have to do this and then this step, and then if I skip this step, then go back, because that starts becoming a method and not a prayer. These are things that can help in order to create the atmosphere. As a rule of thumb, when we're getting going in prayer, we will need more steps. And as a rule of thumb, when prayer becomes something more co-natural to us, like saints can, it's almost like they just turn on the light switch and they're there. Saint Ignatius used to annoy me tremendously because you're reading his spiritual exercises and he would say, okay, well, I'm going to recommend put yourself in the presence of God, make acts of faith, hope, and love. It should last about the length of an Our Father. And I'm like, what are you talking about? It's been like, I do an hour of meditation. At least 50% of it is me just trying to get into God's presence. It's like, what are you talking about with an Our Father? Well, with him, that's what it took. Okay, just kind of. So, putting yourself in God's presence. Something helpful can be just to kind of take stock. Okay, Lord, what is it I'm about to do? It's almost like a mental dialogue with yourself, but in God's presence. what is it I'm here to do? I'm here to pray. This is going to be the most important thing that I do today. Okay. And therefore, everything else out of my mind, because I want to be in dialogue with God. And then it's simply a matter of, and each one of us will formulate what works for us, but asking God in and asking him to, I think it's important that we always ask God at the beginning of our prayer, give me the grace to pray. One of my favorite Bible passages is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, I think it might be verse 11 if I'm not mistaken. It says, "For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." What does that mean? Even the Blessed Virgin Mary does not know how to pray as she ought, and she's absolutely incapable of praying or lifting her eyes or her heart to God, except that the Holy Spirit gives her the gift and works in her and through her. No angel, no finite creature, nothing that is not God cannot naturally enter into contact and dialogue with God unless he gives a gift. And therefore, we need to ask for it. And he wants to give us that gift, though. He wants us to ask, and he wants us to enter. He created us in that dialogue, or for that dialogue. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, Holy Spirit, come fill me. Give me the gift of prayer. Make me a woman of prayer. And right now I feel like I don't know how to pray, so you have to be the one to pray in me and through me, to teach me." These are, you know, if you read classic textbooks, they will say, you know, put yourself in the presence of God, make acts of faith, hope, charity, pray to your guardian angel, pray to this saint, pray to your other favorite saint, pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary. By the time you go through all that, it's like, forget it. I find something that helps me will just be to slowly recite the Our Father. Or it could be a different prayer, but I tend to go to the Our Father. Just recite it slowly a couple of times and allow that to kind of seep in. To try to make those words my own. And in so doing, you are already making acts of faith, hope, and love. You're already putting yourself in God's presence. Now, it doesn't have to be the Our Father. It could be any particular prayer, or it can be free form. And again, the more adept we are at praying, so to speak, the more it may just be when you're in the middle of like a month-long retreat or something like that, or if you're in the middle of a longer set of spiritual exercises, it's enough to practically just go to your room, close your eyes, and boom, you're there. Okay? Or at least in certain moments when God gives you that grace. But when we're coming out of hectic work and family and lifestyle and everything, it generally tends to take us some time to kind of just calm, possibly close our eyes, but really just with a lot of simplicity and a lot of trust, to know that we are putting ourselves in the loving hands of the God who loves us, and to ask him to speak. I think it's good. God gave you a guardian angel for a reason. I tend to invoke him personally. And again, you don't have to spend all day. Just simply, "Guardian angel, you know, be with me, protect me from, you know, the attacks of the evil one. Teach me how to love." You know, I have six, to me, it's almost just a subconscious litany that I rattle off, but I have six virtues I regularly pray for, and it just kind of faith, hope, charity, humility, purity, and piety. Just kind of just rattle them off, just because somewhere along the line it seemed like a good idea to me. But, you know, and I'll regularly ask my guardian angel to give me those graces to be able to pray. I do think we need to regularly invite the Blessed Virgin Mary into our prayer. She's more than just an intercessor, and more than in a certain sense a mother, if you want. Remember that as members of the mystical body of Christ, we pray in and through Christ, And she is, the mystical body of Christ is the church, and she is the icon of the church. She is the fullest, greatest, short of Christ the head, part of the church, but she's also the perfect icon of everything that the church is meant to be. And God, she has, her primary function really is that intercessory role for us. And any time that we place our prayer and we ask Our Lady, this, you know, this was the whole genius of Maximilian Kolbe. He didn't totally invent this, but he emphasized it so strongly. Maximilian Kolbe and actually I'm mixing him up. Not him, not Kolbe so much, more True Devotion to Mary, what's his name? De Montfort. Okay, de Montfort's genius was he understood that anything at all that is offered up through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary will be maximally pleasing to God. So he wanted to, everything he did with his life was to offer it up to Mary for her intentions and through her and ask her constantly to be the one kind of elevating and lifting these prayers up to God so that they would be as pleasing as possible. So again, best practice, pro tip, the beginning of our prayer, always ask Our Lady and to accompany you, to intercede on your behalf and to lift those prayers as weak and as broken as they may be so that through her hands, she will present them to God in the manner that's most pleasing to him. Now, I've taken a long time to say all this, but again, in your own prayer, this doesn't have to take very long at all. If you find yourself having a hard time getting into it, and the only thing you do is the things I just said, and your prayer time is up, it wasn't necessarily a bad prayer. If you actually, by the end of it, you have kind of put yourself in God's presence and asked Our Lady and everything, then that could be a beautiful prayer. Maybe that's the only thing God wants for you that day. But as a rule of thumb, if that's the only thing you ever do on any given day, then maybe there might be a little more that he would like to give you. Then it is good to have a text. Otherwise, we get distracted. We get distracted even with a text. So imagine if you don't have something to meditate on. Now, what your source content is can be anything you want, really, as long as it's good. It could be a saint. It could be papal writing. It could be the catechism. The source par excellence always seems to be sacred scripture. Sacred scripture is the living word of God. It is unlike any other words that ever have or will exist. What it means that it's the living word of God means that God communicates all of his infinity. He reduces himself down to a very limited human vehicle, which is language, so as to communicate himself to a human intellect through this vehicle. But it's not just him talking, you know, ideas about himself. It is God who wants to enter into contact with a spiritual being, us, through the vehicle of an intellect so that he can grow and live in our hearts. So sacred scripture is really different than any other word out there. So it is, again, kind of a best practice. The most common thing in the world is gospel of the day or the readings from the Mass. But God's living word will always have something new to say to us. Sometimes we feel like it's dry and it doesn't say anything to me. When the author to the letter to the Hebrews, who probably wasn't St. Paul, but anyway, when he says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, one of the implications is that whenever we approach the word of God prayerfully, it will always have something for us. God can say the same, and sometimes it's the same thing, which is kind of funny. God can say the same thing to us over and over again, and it's always new. It's a funny thing when we start talking about your programs of life later on, and sometimes you'll dig up some program from 10 years ago, and you think that whatever your program was some great new revelation, this is going to be the thing that transforms my life, and then you look up your program from 10 years ago, and it's practically the same thing. It's like, But there's a novelty to it because God is always new, and his living word is like that too. Then what I recommend is just simply begin by, again, slowly reading over the text. 1, 2, 3 times. Just slowly read it. If there's a particular word that jump, allow it to kind of marinate a little bit as you're reading it. Don't be in a rush. And notice if there are any particular words or phrases or ideas that jump out at you. And just allow God's word to kind of speak to you. It can be good. I think it's recommended to have a notebook and a pen and paper, and you know, so you can jot those down. And or underline or highlight or whatever. Now, as we meditate, again, this is going back towards what I will call method. As we meditate on God's word, there are different ways we can approach it. We can approach it, and this is a completely legitimate way of praying. Sometimes we can just simply read the word and let our imagination go there. St. Ignatius refers to this. St. Ignatius calls this contemplation. I'm going to avoid that word because contemplation means multiple things. And normally in church parlance, when we're talking about contemplative prayer, we're talking about something different, which I'll get into later. But the idea of using your five senses, for example, a great one for that would be Bethlehem or the Passion, certain moments where you can really imagine the scene, maybe Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and try to picture, just place yourself there. You know, imagine Bethlehem. Okay. The Blessed Virgin Mary is there with the child, and you can imagine you're the maid girl, you know, just there running in and out, and the smells and the cold and the expression on Our Lady's face and Saint Joseph. You don't need to have a lot of ideas or conversation or anything. You can simply be in the scene, and God can use that to speak to your heart. And that in and of itself can be a prayer. Now, you always have to be careful. If your imagination starts taking you down the road to some other place and whatever, so there always needs to be that kind of honesty in our prayer life. But and at times, those can be the most beautiful and moving prayers. We're coming into Holy Week, and Holy Week is a very powerful time to drop our ideas a little bit and to simply be with, using our imagination, our memory, our senses. Which is why, by the way, your physical posture matters. Because we are spiritual and material beings. So, and also that's why things like physical sacrifice matter. You will find praying is easier when you are doing things like fasting or, you know, offering up little sacrifices here and there throughout the day, because you are both body and spirit. Like I said, fasting is kind of praying through your body. It's one form of it. So your posture will matter. There are different schools on posture. The old Jesuit hardline school would be always be kneeling, doesn't matter what your knees feel like. The Dominicans are a little more humane in that regard. It's like, no, just find a comfortable position as long as you're not going to get sleepy. Now, I don't recommend one of these chairs when you find that comfortable position. You want something that where you can stay attentive and awake. Well, you're sitting on the couch, just like, same story. Attentive and awake and sharp and vigilant, but not distracted by, oh, my knees are killing me or whatever. Just, you know, in a position and a form. Kneeling is always good, or sitting or whatever, but whatever allows you to give yourself most to God. The other form of approaching your prayer is more the ideas. And depending on who you are, depending on who you are and what stage of life you are in and what your circumstances are, you may tend more towards the imagination and the using your senses and kind of entering into the moment, or you may tend more towards the ideas. I tend to be the idea guy. It's just, I'm actually doing a healing ministry class, which is funny because the way that God speaks to people in this healing ministry, some of them like, I have a vision right now of just this, I know, a butterfly coming out. And I'm like, I've never seen any butterfly. I don't know what you're talking about. But for me, it's like words, thoughts. And this is basically just you're reading again the passage prayerfully, savoring it and seeing what ideas and thoughts, what words jump out at you and kind of entering into a conversation. The reality is, frequently, you're going to go back and forth between the two, especially if it's a passage where it's a, like a gospel scene. You will probably have some combination of, you know, kind of imagining the scene, thinking about it, talking to God. Some idea jumps out at you. You play with that for a little while, kind of bring it back into the scene and goes in and out. And that's, again, that's great. What to do if you're just having a hard time? Because like when you enter the Legion of Christ and you join the novitiate and all of a sudden, okay, an hour of meditation every morning. It's like, I was not born doing an hour of meditation in a cubicle on my knees, even if I have a little cushy kneeler, but you know, so it's like sometimes what, oh God, I feel like I'm talking to myself here. This is kind of weird. And okay, if nothing is percolating, it can sometimes help just to start writing. You know, just have your notebook. And it's not necessarily the most exciting or juicy prayer or whatever, but sometimes just to get things going, just start writing your prayer, talking to God with your pen and paper. And sometimes that can also then get your engines going, get your brain going to where then you can start entering into prayer. And sometimes it won't. If that's the best you can do, then give it to God. God is not interested with you being great mystics in a sense. He's interested with you giving him the best, and he will determine what your experience is. And even the great mystics, like St. Teresa of Avila, constantly reemphasizes, and she was somebody who reached the very pinnacles of prayer and holiness, but she would also reiterate to her nuns, there are times and stages of your life when you have to go back to the basics as if you're just starting, and God is going to put you there. And then you may have visions and revelations in some other moment, but there are times when it's like, I don't feel anything, I don't know, I can't pray, I'm stuck, pen and paper, write it out. Well, you do what you can do. The important thing is the disposition. How do I give God the best? And how do I have a listening heart? Towards the end of your meditation, it is good to have what we classically would refer to as your examen of meditation, but realistically, it's just a conclusion. Okay, before the last few minutes of your prayer, it's good to kind of write down, okay, what did God do with me? You know, what light jumped out? What kind of summary? What helped me to pray well? What didn't help me to pray well? What do I need to avoid? What do I need to do more of in the future? Was there some little lighter inspiration? You know, I'm praying on the humility of, I don't know, Martha and Mary. And I was praying on the humility of Mary, of Martha's sister, Bethany. And so what's that going to look like in my day? You know, didn't have to be like, I'm going to pray three rosaries, something really concrete, but just, okay, if God gave me that light, look how humble she was. Well, it's for a reason. So how is that humility going to play itself out in my day? What can I do about it? Because otherwise, it's like you kind of are there and you had a nice experience and certainly you sanctified yourself and the world through your prayer. But if we want our prayer to kind of continue throughout the day, it's good to kind of ask God, okay, how do you want this to play out in the next 24 hours? Now, that was an overview of, you know, your morning meditation or whatever your moment of meditation is. there are different seasons in life, okay? And for that, any number of books over there are great for prayer, but I have four that I like. You will notice I tend towards small books. The big fat ones, I don't even know what they say. That's not totally true, but there are a couple of books I love. This little pink one is not specifically about prayer, but it's about something related to it. Searching for and Maintaining Peace by Jacques Philippe. And furthermore, okay, Interior Peace and Prayer fit hand in glove. We need to foster interior peace to pray well, and the fruit of good prayer will be interior peace. So this is a little classic. I love this book. This is even more of a classic, Practicing the Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's just somebody else writing about him, and then a few of his letters kind of as spiritual director. He was just this simple Carmelite friar, brother. He wasn't even a priest. Just talking about how he cultivates God's presence throughout the day. He was the cook, you know, and he was clumsy and dropped things and everything, but he tried to make everything he did into a prayer throughout his day. Now, you can imagine if you spend your entire day consciously trying to do little things to please God and accompany God and walk with God. Imagine when he actually broke down and did his hour of meditation. This guy must have been on fire. And he probably didn't even know it, you know, because it's just, prayer is very simple. And the deeper we get into prayer, the less complicated it gets. The more you can drop a lot of these steps and the more it just becomes being with. Okay, this one is kind of the classic. It's a modern classic. When the Well Runs Dry by Thomas Green. He was a Jesuit, lived in Manila, the Jesuit university that I used to go to when I was trying to recruit kids. Unfortunately, he died shortly before I got there. Otherwise, I may have had the privilege of being the guy who killed him off when he saw me on the campus. Who knows? I love When the Well Runs Dry, and I'm going to delve into that in just a little bit. And then finally, there's this book by Father Donald Haggerty on conversion, which also deals a lot with when prayer starts to take on different stages. So these are all over here. There are seasons and stages to our prayer. As we advance, and this has to do with the classic three ages of the spiritual life or three stages of the spiritual life. When we begin, we refer to what is called the purgative stage, which means that, rewind. In the spiritual life, there are three elements that we can refer to, which is purgative, which is being purified of your attachment to sin and to things that are not God and that can become competition for God in your soul. There's the illuminative, which is allowing God to enlighten your mind and therefore start to change your actions and change who you are. And then there's the unitive. It's obvious that in every given stage of our life, all three elements are present. However, in the earliest stage, we'll be characterized principally by purification, because you're getting rid of all the stuff that prevents you from the other two. The second stage will be principally characterized by illumination. God starts enlightening the soul and revealing himself to you in new ways that you didn't even know were out there. And then the third stage will principally be characterized by the unity, which is the goal of everything in the spiritual life. I'm not going to delve into the unitive too much because, frankly, I've never been there. And probably neither of you. I mean, in the sense of the three stages of the spiritual life. But it can happen that you've been praying for years and gradually, you know, at the beginning, a lot of times God will give you a lot of candy. Like when I was 18 and I started praying and all of a sudden it's like I would pray a decade of the rosary and I knew I was like already up there with St. Alphonsus and those guys because, you know, he was on fire and I wanted to conquer the world for Christ and I wanted to be a martyr and a mystic and everything all at once. And I was convinced I was halfway there. God was giving candy, right? And it's not uncommon that at the beginning, when you see people, they take some big step in the spiritual life, entering religious life, God always gives all kinds of consolations and lights and graces to get them in there. And then it's not uncommon that that will start tapering off. And you can get to a stage where you've been praying for a long time and it feels like my prayer is becoming very dry. And I'm having a hard time. I used to have wonderful imagination and I could contemplate and I was right there at the foot of the cross. And now I try to imagine and nothing happens. And I try to talk to God and there are no ideas forthcoming. And I don't even want to be there. And I feel this resistance to even trying to pray. And it's hard. And I feel like I'm regressing. Okay? There can be different causes to that. It could be physical health. It could be a psychological state. It could be the weather. Or it could be a sign that you are growing and you're entering into the next stage of the spiritual life. Which is why you need a spiritual director in this moment to guide you through it, to discern. Because some people are convinced, oh, I'm already in the illuminative stage. No, you're just having a bad day. Relax, kid. Or maybe because you're actually being less generous and you gave up some of those sacrifices, so your prayer is drier because whatever. But if you find that I'm trying to use my imagination, it's not working. I'm trying to have thoughts and dialogue and discussion with God, it's not working. I'm just dry. Nothing's happening. And I neither feel the inclination to pray or not to pray. Like, I'm not satisfied by pursuing the things of the world because I've already been purified. The things that used to give me pleasure, like, you know, chasing after all the flashy things that the world offers, I don't feel drawn to those anymore. But neither do I feel drawn to prayer. Well, now I'm really stuck. It's like, what's left? I don't want God and I don't want the world. I mean, I may as well take a gun and just, right? If you feel both of those, you know, things, kind of just this apathy towards the things of God and towards the things of the world, and you're having a hard time praying the way you always used to, but nonetheless, if you're going to take an honest look at yourself and your examinations of conscience and say, am I trying to live by faith, hope, and charity? Okay. Am I still doing apostolate? Sure. Am I still trying to smile at the mother-in-law who drives me up a wall? And okay, yeah, I am. Maybe sometimes I mess up, but there's effort. Am I still trying to live a life of virtue, and nonetheless, prayer is this way? Then very likely you're starting to go through what is called the dark night of the senses, which is the gateway to the second stage of the spiritual life. And a lot of you either have done that already or will do it. You know, we're all called to pass through it one way or another. It'll look different for each of us. This is where, you need a good spiritual guide. Part of it is just having confidence that God is there and learning how to muscle through. But part of it is also that your prayer will take a different form. And what used to be laziness will now become virtue in you, in the sense that previously, it was probably not recommendable just to constantly seek, just be with God. Because if you're not well-formed and deep in the spiritual life, then that will just turn into sentimentalism and stuff in a hurry. But at this stage, now that you are more sincere, you are stronger, you have greater virtue, what's happening is God is taking away. He used to work through you through the natural means, which is our natural means are intellect, ideas, will, and emotions and memories. And God will stop communicating himself through the front door, which is the brain that you and I know how to use, and this is how we get through life. And he'll start infusing ideas through the back door, which means you're not even aware he's doing it. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way, especially wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You're not even necessarily aware that he's doing it. And it feels like nothing's happening and life is horrible and everything, but he's communicating himself more strongly, more clearly in a sense, more vigorously than before. And there's the only way you can understand it. I can tell you about it until I'm blue in the face. It's like the cross. We can preach the cross is good and all these wonderful things, but unless you've been through it, yeah, all the words in the world will not help. It will not teach you what the cross is until you've suffered the cross. The same thing is true here. Passing through the night of the senses, in entering into the prayer of quiet, and the prayer, this is the gateway to contemplative prayer, where prayer becomes more a matter of you are docile, which is not lazy. You are docile, just kind of allowing God to take the driver's seat more and more. And whatever you do or don't feel or understand or whatever, you are confident because you are in his arms. And when the well runs dry, Father Green has a couple of analogies he uses. One of which is, he says, previously we were trying to swim in the river of God's grace. He says, now you need to learn how to float and let God just take you where he wants to take you. The other analogy, which is given, is imagine you are like a baby in your mother's arms, right? As adults, we deal with our parents differently, but as a baby, kind of just sit there looking up at mom's face and realizing your love kind of subconsciously, but just happy being there. Prayer takes on somewhat of that character. And that's a sign not that you're regressing, it's a sign that you're advancing. So be not afraid. None of this will happen unless we are living what I will call an integrated spiritual life, which means, you know, sounds heretical, but prayer is not enough. It means all of your life. You're not going to get to the second stage of the spiritual life and contemplative prayer if in your day-to-day living you're still being a beast, right? We need to have, you know, we need to have a program of life. We need to be working on virtues. We need to have regular routines in our prayer life. We probably should have some form of apostolate. We should have all the different elements so that me as a complete person and the 24 hours that make up my day all one way or another are being sanctified. And in that context, then when we, you know, when as our prayer advances, we will be able to get to that stage.